AYLC Church family, Pastor Josh here. Just finished yesterday biking across the state of Iowa, so by God's grace, I'm still in one piece as you're watching this. And our family is on our way to Wisconsin for a family camp. And so we'll hear from a bunch of people teaching from God's Word. It's kind of like VBS on steroids. I know you guys start VBS this week back home, and but it should be a great week for us. And today, Craig Clapper is with us again. So introduce you to Craig. Craig's a friend of mine, former Free Church pastor up in South Bend. And excited to have you here again, Craig.
All right. Well, Josh, thanks for the opportunity. I really like coming to Wallace C5 Church and been there several times over the years.
Yeah, well, you're always well received and people love hearing from you. So I'm sure today will be no exception. Tell us what you're preaching on.
I'm going to speak on a man named Epaphroditus, and if you study through the book of Philippians, you've certainly come across Epaphroditus. It's the only place where it was mentioned. The title of the sermon is Epaphroditus, the Risk Taker, and that's because the Apostle Paul says he risked his life for me, for the cause of Christ, and so a big portion of what I'm sharing is that we ought to be risk takers. I'm convinced that we play it too safe down here. No place did Jesus ever say, hey, whatever you do, stay safe out there. He called us to a great adventure. But he calls Epaphroditus several things. He said, he's my brother. He's my fellow worker. He's my fellow soldier. He's your messenger. And then he also says he is your minister to my need. That word actually is a broad term, which could mean anything from a priest to a caregiver, almost like a nurse. And I've chosen that because my life has taken a change here recently, and that my wife is having memory issues, and I've become a caretaker. I'm learning how to use the washing machine. I already knew how to use the dryer and how to cook, how to grocery shop, do all the driving. And that's been a challenge. It really has. And the patience goes along with it. But this really spoke to me at this chapter of life. My major calling in life now is caretaker. And that's not a small thing. The Apostle Paul's Epaphroditus should be honored for this. It's an honorable task. So I'm going to be speaking about all those aspects of what Paul said about Epaphroditus. But then I love at the end, he said he risked his life to me. You know, it was danger to be a friend of the Apostle Paul.
Yeah.
And dangerous yet today to be a follower of Jesus Christ if we really are risking. So that's the theme of where we're going, challenging us to not play it safe. And not playing it safe could mean not that you have to go through the jungles of Africa, but you may go home and learn how to use a washing machine.
Yeah.
Yeah. That's a new challenge for me, and I want to do it well. And so, and to do it in an honorable way. That's the theme where we'd be going.
Yeah, that's great. And Craig, you know, you've been telling this to a handful of us in our ministerial group, some other pastors, and you just need to know I'm honored to know you, to be influenced by you in my own life and ministry, and just to watch your heart in all of this. I know this is a big change for you. And that God's working, and I'm grateful for your influence on me and for your faithfulness to the Lord. So
thank you, Josh.
Hey, one other thing too, as you're talking, so people don't know this yet, but some of our staff and elders would know this. Over this next ministry year, so this is a good opportunity just to introduce it. We're going to kind of, our theme for this next year is really going to be this idea. I don't know how we'll articulate it yet, but this idea of risk, of depending on God, stepping out in faith. You know, in different areas of life, and that we all kind of need to build that muscle of trust and of risk and of being stretched. And so I don't think it's an accident that God gave you this for this Sunday. I think this will speak to our church in some unique ways too.
Well, that's good. You know, I believe that I used an illustration at your church on the maple key and let it twirl.
Yep.
And I'm actually going to elaborate a little bit more on that. And even wear this shirt. This shirt has maple keys all over it.
Oh, nice.
And we're not supposed to just drop. We're supposed to twirl. And that means twirling. This is what I'm learning. Twirling can mean learn how to use a washing machine, Google up recipes, learn how to cook, not just as real. You know, I always, now I'm looking how to cook. Not doing half bad either.
Way to go.
And so I'll wear this t-shirt and we'll talk about twirling, okay?
That'd be great. Hey, before you go, tell us a little bit too about your family and just anything else for people to know you who might not know you yet. Then we'll turn you loose.
Yeah, Jan and I have two children. Our daughter, her husband is a pastor down in our Crawfordsville, Indiana area. Actually, if you've ever gone to Turkey Run State Park, their church is just outside the gates of there.
Okay.
And so she's a pastor's wife and so forth. And our son is moving in September here to help out. But also he lives in Colorado, okay. And he's going to be moving here to our area. He just got a job here, and he's going to move here in a big way to help me in what we have before us. And so that's a real blessing.
Yeah, that's a fruit.
The family.
Well, good. Well, Greg, again, grateful for you, and excited to. I'll catch up on it after the fact, but excited for what you're going to share.
All right. Today. Very good.
All right. Hey, welcome Craig for me.
Washing machine, huh? Cooking. That's a big jump from washing machine to cooking.
You notice I don't have that shirt on. It was dirty. Still working on the washing machine.
Well, we'll be praying for you about the cooking. I mean, there's like the lowest, like burgers, hot dogs, grilled cheese. That's kind of where I'm at. All and then right. There's like chicken cordon bleu. So just be patient.
All right.
So how many years you and Jan been married? When? What's your anniversary? Goodness.
We got married in 73. So just 50 years. Last year, we celebrated 50 years of marriage.
Good job. And how many years were you the lead pastor up at Trinity in South Bend, a fellow free church?
Well, anyone here that knows what a marathon is, I was there 26.2 years. In my younger days, I ran marathons, and I actually prayed that I could give 26.2 years to a church. And yet today, I'm still on staff there as pastor emeritus.
And you get paid for that gig?
No, you get, people always ask, what does that mean? I always say, you get a lot of honor, but no paycheck.
And you have a love for Potato Creek. Anyone here been to Potato Creek State Park?
This
is the man who knows Potato Creek Park, even writing a book about it. You want to tell us just a little tiny bit about that?
Well, if you allow me to, it'll come out in my sermon.
We'll do it.
Okay?
Let's pray.
Okay.
Thank you, Lord, so much for our brother, Craig. And just thank you just for his humility just to embrace the caretaker, just great faithfulness to the wife that you've given him. Thank you just for his years and years of service and just that he is still fresh in his love for you. Bless him as he brings your word to us today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank Amen. You, Craig. Thanks, Dave. Well, thank you so much, Josh, and all of you for having me come back again. I always really enjoy coming here, and then a lot of the faces are familiar. And as I always say, it's also close. I live by Bremen, so it's nice to just have that far of a drive. We were talking about the fact that I'm officially the pastor emeritus at Trinity Church. It's a statement of honor. But the honest truth is, my wife ought to receive that rather than me. For all those years that we've been there, it'd be 38 years now, she until recently has worked in behind the scenes, particularly with children's ministries. And maybe a couple years ago, she told me that she was getting ready to leave on a Monday morning. She said, I'm going to Hidden Heroes today. And I said, Hidden Heroes? What is that? Well, our church has host BSF, Bible Study Fellowship for the ladies. And on Mondays, the women that are going to lead the table studies come for preparation. and they need somebody to take care of their children. And the people that do that behind the scenes are called hidden heroes. Well, this morning, we want to talk about a hidden hero in Scripture. Someone that we probably don't know much about. If you've studied the book of Philippians, you've certainly come to Philippians chapter 2, verses 25 through 30, where it talks about a man named Epaphroditus. And then at the very end of the letter, he once again, in chapter 4, verse 18, says that Epaphroditus has brought this gift to me that you've sent. So Epaphroditus is a hidden hero. You know, just before that, Paul talks about himself, and I assume that somebody in this audience, their name is Paul. And then he talks about Timothy. And I assume someone here's name is Timothy. Do we have an Epaphroditus here? I doubt it. And if we turn to that passage, let me give you some background. Paul, we know in the book of Acts, goes to Philippi, meets with Lydia and some women down at having a prayer meeting down by the river. They come to Christ. Their children are baptized. A demonic girl gives him a lot of trouble. He ends up in prison. He and Silas beaten. The walls come down. They go to the jailer's home. The jailer and his family come to Christ, and he has to get out of town, as usual. Well, now, about 10 years later, he's in prison, and that's not unusual as well. And in that day, the prison itself did not feed you. Now, he was under house arrest, but you had to provide for your own. He had to pay rent for being in that house arrest. And Paul had to provide for his own needs. So the church of Philippi that was so dear to the Apostle Paul and Paul dear to them, he's sending a thank you note back to them for the gift that they sent by Epaphroditus. Now, Epaphroditus was a part of that church. And it starts out in verse 25. He says, I have thought it necessary to send, and it's to send back to you Epaphroditus. Now, one reason why we probably don't have anyone here named Epaphroditus, that name actually means honored or favored by Aphrodite, the goddess of love and fertility, and even the goddess of luck. One of the Greek goddesses. And so we know this, Epaphroditus, to be given that name, did not come from a Christian home by any means. He came from a very heathen home. He was born in sin. He was raised in sin. And yet, he came to Christ. Do you know that every person here, your name may not be Epaphroditus. Your parents may not have dedicated you to Aphrodite, the god or goddess, or the goddess of love and fertility and luck. But you know what? We were all born into sin. Someone said we are all thrown into this world like a baseball with a spin on us. And given time, we all break down and away. Isn't that true? Don't you sense that spin on you down and away from God? So we can put ourselves in the step in the shoes of Epaphroditus. No matter what our name is, Paul, born in sin. Timothy, born in sin. Epaphroditus, born in sin. And yet he has a story to tell because things changed. He somehow, some way, came under the influence of the gospel in Philippi and came to Christ and became quite a wonderful man for a task. Let's look at some of the words the Apostle Paul uses of him. Now, he's writing the letter back to Philippi. Epaphroditus had brought the gift, the money, and he writes to them and he says, I thought it necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus. And Epaphroditus would have carried the letter to the Philippians. And he's my brother. My brother. Isn't that amazing? The Apostle Paul, a Jew, steeped in Judaism, Phariseeism, says about Epaphroditus, this heathen by birth, he's my brother. Well, I don't know about you. I have two brothers and a sister, and they're dear to me, and they happen to be believers as well. So we also have spiritual blood in common. But I know that for many, many people, your brothers and sisters in Christ are much closer to you than your physical brothers and sisters. And do you sense that about the community of believers? We are brothers and sisters in Christ. We have something that goes so deep. You know, the church where I'm pastor emeritus, there's a new gentleman there. He's a retired 3-star general from the Marine Corps. Now, I was a corporal. That's just about as low as you can go. But this gentleman spent his entire career in the Marine Corps, and I was speaking there about a year ago, and I said something about the Marine Corps, and he came up to me afterwards. He said, "You were in the Marine Corps?" I said, "Yes." He said, "So was I." And I said, "Ah, what years?" He said, told me it was like 35 years. I said, "Man, you must have been a lifer." He goes, "Yeah, it was my career." And I said, "What was your rank?" He said, "General." Man, I shut up then. Since that time, do you know what I call him? And he knows this story here. I said, I call him brother. Now, when I was in the Marine Corps, you ever call a general brother? You're dead meat. You know, the church is one place where, like Philemon and the runaway slave Onesimus, do you know that scholars believe that Onesimus became the pastor? Can't prove it, but it could happen. You can come here, and the head of the company of some RV company here can sit down and listen in a class or up here to one of his factory workers because they're brothers in Christ. I think we need to realize that more and band together even more of who we are. You know, I read where a lieutenant at a base in the South Pacific was a believer, and they had a church on base, but he would leave and go into the village and go to church there. And someone on base said to him, they said, "Lieutenant, why do you leave here and go to a church on the island with the villagers?" He said, "Well, if I go to church here, I'm called sir. If I go to church, or as I walk through the village, I'm called G.I. Joe. But when I get to the village church, they call me brother, and that's why I go." Now, we don't have to call each other's brothers and sisters in Christ. I've been in churches before where everybody calls each other brother or sister, and that's fine. But to sense that depth of relationship and that we're all blood bought by Jesus Christ. And then he uses this word. He says, "You're my fellow worker." You know, it's one thing to enjoy one another's company around a meal or whatever, but then we have to go to work. And there's work to do in this brotherhood, this sisterhood of Christ. And the Apostle Paul says, "You're my fellow worker." They had a relationship where they had worked together, and the church of Philippi, Paul had been there afterwards as well. And Paul used this term for many individuals. Listen to the individuals where Paul calls them my fellow worker. Timothy and Titus, also Timothy is a son of faith, but my fellow workers. Silas got beaten together at Philippi, thrown in jail. Apollos, that great orator, Priscilla and Aquila, who were tent makers as well, and they lived together and worked together at times. Philemon, as we've spoken about, Demas, he called him a fellow worker, but sadly, he deserted him with time. Mark, who also abandoned him, but then he's the comeback kid. Luke, his doctor that went with him. And Urbanus, don't know much about Urbanus. Justus and Aristarchus and Epaphroditus are all called fellow workers. Well, we had people up here talking about VBS this week. It takes a lot of workers. And it's wonderful to be brothers and sisters in Christ. It's another thing to say, okay, let's work for the kingdom of God together. And it really draws you together when you work together. And then he says he's my fellow soldier. This is interesting. Many scholars believe that Epaphroditus actually was a retired soldier. And the reason is this. I've been to Philippi a couple of times, and you'll see all kinds of graves of Roman soldiers. If you lived, or if you were wounded and you retired, if you retired as a Roman soldier at about 45 years old, they would give you, you've probably seen this if you've seen the movie Gladiator, a piece of land and treat you well, a pension. And Philippi is a beautiful place, and it's a Roman colony, and it was a very popular place for Roman soldiers to retire. Sort of like the villages in Florida. I doubt they had golf carts running all around, but which I've heard of. But do you realize that we do have work to do, but we are at war? If you don't realize we're in a spiritual war right now, then you'd have to have your eyes closed, your ears closed. We are at war. Paul said to Timothy, share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. In this war, there are no pacifists. There's no conscientious objectors in this war. Out of the Vietnam War, there's this book called Friendships Forged in War, and it has this line in it. The author, and he's not speaking sexually here, he said, I've loved more men in battle than women in peace. What did he mean by that? When you go through a battle together and you've got each other's back and you fought together, it's a friendship that's forged in war. You know, someone said that in our world today we have technology friends, Facebook friends and so forth, and that's fine. And then there's transactional friends. That's the person at the restaurant where you pay and you get to know the person, something like that. And then there's traveling friends. Traveling friends are those that you're doing the journey of life with. And then out of that, there are some true friends, a few of them in life. But do you have friends that are friendships forged in war? You've gone through some battles together. They've seen you wounded. You've seen them wounded. You've seen them stumble and fall. You've been in the trenches together. I believe personally that the reason why Epaphroditus was chosen was because he had been a Roman soldier and he knew his way around Rome. That was 800 miles away. Very dangerous to travel, particularly carrying a lot of money. I doubt that he went alone, but why was he chosen? Well, for many reasons. First of all, trusted with money, a friend of the Apostle Paul, but it was dangerous to travel. It was dangerous to stand up for Christ. It was dangerous to be a friend of the Apostle Paul, and yet he did that. And then he says this is who he is to me. And then he says, well, who is Epaphroditus to you? He's your messenger. It's the word apostolos. He's your apostle, your sent one. Now, today there are no apostles with big A, you know, the apostles, but we're all sent ones. But he was a particularly sent one on a mission to carry money to the Apostle Paul and to stay indefinitely to make certain that his needs were cared for. Philippians 4:18 says, I'm well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gift that you sent. You know, that took time. It was a dangerous journey. And Epaphroditus could have thought, hey, I'm retired. Let somebody else do it. But he went on this big adventure, and if we'd been there, I think we would have all agreed. Epaphroditus is the man to send. And then he says he's the minister to my need. That's a broad term, as I shared on the video, that this minister to my need can be used of a priest. He spiritually ministers to my need. What a privilege for him to encourage the Apostle Paul. Maybe repeat back to the Apostle Paul things that he had shared. And say, Paul, preach to yourself here your own truth. And it can also mean just a caregiver, whatever the need. And there's nothing glorious about that. You know, if you read different scholars, and this is conjecture, but it was true of that time. When you were under house arrest, they didn't have a restroom in that place. Somebody had to empty the chamber pot. Maybe Epaphroditus, this glorious ministry, was he took out Paul's chamber pot. Maybe he had to wash his clothes. Maybe he had to go down and grocery shop for the Apostle Paul. And those things are not exciting. And I've shared here, my life has changed. I'm a caregiver now for my wife. Do you know, I've read so many books on this, statistically, if a person does that by themselves, they'll die before the patient. If you care for a person with memory issues by yourself, and you don't have brothers and sisters in Christ and medical help to help you out, you will die before the patient. It's that much stress on you. Epaphroditus was a caregiver. Nothing glorious about that. That's why we don't hear much about him. I think, too, he did it when he could. You can't travel 800 miles through dangerous territory and take care of the Apostle Paul unless you have the health to do so. I think that was part of the issue, but he had to do it when he could. You know, in Matthew and Mark 14, during the Passion Week, it says Jesus was at the home of the Simon the leper, and at the table, and something happened. A lady came in. It's all it just says. A woman came in with an alabaster jar filled with this particular perfume that would have been a year's wages for a common laborer. So in today's economy, let's say it was like worth $40,000-$50,000. And she broke it, we know the story, and anointed Jesus. And it says that the disciples were indignant. Do you know what that means? It means that they snorted. They went, look at that. They snorted. And then it says they started to scold her. And Jesus said, leave her alone. She did what she could beforehand to prepare my body for burial. You know, you can wait too long. While she had the opportunity, she did it. It was risky. She was ridiculed by my own disciples. It was expensive. She took a risk financially. She took a risk relationally, and we need to take such risk as that. But she did it when she could. You know, one time I was speaking at a conference on the Appalachian Trail, and there was a gentleman in a wheelchair, and he wasn't that old. He was, I would say, maybe 50 years old, and his name was Jim. And someone told me that he had been this great adventurer, but then he had had a stroke, and he could hardly talk. And they said he used to do this and this and this, and I could tell he was really eating up this Appalachian Trail talk, and I felt bad for him. I went up afterwards. I said, Jim, I understand that you did great adventures far beyond anything I've ever done, and I'm sorry you can't do that. And he could hardly say it after having a stroke, but I'll never forget. He looked up at me, and almost in my face, he said, I have memories. I did it when I could. Remember the round to it? You know, when I get around to it, and they actually would make round to it, whatever that is, as a joke, and you'd have it on your desk, whatever. When are we going to get around to it? This is wonderful, but, I mean, Epaphroditus, in some ways, nothing special, but he did it when he could. One day we're not going to be able to do it, you know? You know, I could today, I could never pastor a church like I did. I couldn't spin all the plates. I can get up and preach on a Sunday, praise God. But to run programs and all that, I don't have the passion for it. I couldn't do it anymore. But I did it when I could. What can you do today? You think, well, maybe it's not important. Well, me, I'm learning how to grocery shop. You know, one thing I might have changed, I went with my wife to the grocery store and went through that scanning thing. And it was right toward the time when she had to quit driving. This sort of determined it. I wondered why our grocery bill had been low lately. She wasn't scanning half that stuff. And I thought, well, maybe I'll let her still do the grocery shopping. No, I thought, boy, we got to stop that, you know. So you learn new things, and it can be embarrassing at times. Now look at what else it says here about him. For he's been longing for you all. He's been distressed because you heard that he was ill. What? Epaphroditus got ill. We don't know when. I assume when he got there, and maybe it's because he was hanging out with the Apostle Paul under house arrest. Something happened and he got ill, and he got really ill. It says he's longing for you all because he knew you were distressed because you heard that he was ill. He wasn't all upset about himself, but he knew how sad it would make them back there. Now, remember, this takes a long time. They didn't have email. Somebody had to travel about 6 weeks and say, Epaphroditus got sick. And then come back and all this. He's longing for you. You know that word longing is really, really strong. There's this book I read, I really love it, called The Living. And on it's the Settling of the Pacific Northwest by Annie Dillard. And it's on going out there, her little boy Charlie fell out of the back of the wagon and got ran over by the wagon behind them in the rut, says. And then she went out, and she was so afraid of losing her other children that she says this. I love this line. She said, my arms longed for them, even when they were in my arms. You know that feeling, don't you? You just can't get enough. That you long for them, even when you're holding them, you just can't get enough. That's the word that's used here. He's been longing for you, and he's distressed because he heard you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. You know, I read some scholars that said that the Epaphroditus got homesick. No, it says he got sick near to death. Some of you may know a doctor that retired recently out of Bremen, Dr. Rosentrater, but he told me that he worked a lot with the Amish, and he said there were many reasons why I liked working with the Amish, but one is, if the Amish came to see you, they were sick. They didn't come for the sniffles, man. You know, they got kicked by a horse or something. He didn't say that. I'm saying that. But he said, you know, you took it seriously when they came. Well, Paul said, Epaphroditus didn't have the sniffles, man. He was sick near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. The Apostle Paul said, I didn't want that added on top as well. And this sorrow upon sorrow is really interesting. It's used of waves coming in, crashing on the beach. It's just another wave coming in, crashing on my life. I didn't want that too. And I'm the more eager to send him, therefore, that you might rejoice at seeing him again, and I may be less anxious. Now, the Apostle Paul says, then I wouldn't be so anxious. Wait a minute. This is the same guy that two chapters later writes, don't be anxious for anything, but by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God, and God will give you his peace, right? But here, two chapters earlier, he said, I didn't want him to die, and I wanted to send him back so that I wouldn't be anxious. And I like that because, you know what? I get anxious, don't you? I know that passage. I can quote it to you. But it takes me a while to get there. There's things that make me anxious. And I think this is just saying the Apostle Paul too, he was human. And then verse 20, so receive him in the Lord with joy and honor such men. That's the key phrase I'm coming here with today. Honor such men. Treat them as heavy, as carrying a lot of weight. Give them a lot of respect. These hidden heroes. You know, I think one of the wonderful things about heaven is we're going to be able to meet people and tell, with plenty of time, and tell our story of all the connections of how we came to Christ. And then we'll meet a guy and he'll say, I'm Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus! Philippians, book of Philippians, you're from Philippi? Yeah. Oh. Tell me your story. I think that will happen in heaven. And there'll be all these people that are seemingly insignificant in Scripture. Like we'll meet a woman, her name isn't even given. Hey, I understand you're the woman in Bethany that broke the alabaster jar. It is. It is. So glad I did it when I could. But even now, in this church, in Christianity, you know, the average Christian brother or sister in Christ, their names are not going to be in lights. They're not going to have emeritus behind their name, like my wife doesn't. But this is the honest truth. I think I'd have gotten fired before 26.2 years if they didn't know it was a package deal, that they had to get rid of her too. And then it says, for he nearly died for the work of Christ. Certainly he was taking this money to the Apostle Paul, but it was all for Christ that he almost died. You know, in our lives, we're going to talk about taking risk. If you stand up for Christ, you speak up for Christ, it's a risky business. You could nearly die. Many parts of the world, you will die. You'll feel like you died. You know, I like Far Side jokes. I'm really sorry that Gary Larson isn't making any more. But if you Google up the top 20, this one will come up. These two moose standing, talking. And one moose, by birth, has his chest looks like a bullseye. And the other moose looks at it and says, bummer birthmark, man. You know, bummer birthmark. Well, when you come to Christ and you live for Christ, bummer birthmark to a lot of people, right? You got a target on you. And then listen to this. Risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. You couldn't all come. You sent him, and he risked his life. This is all new to me in just in the last couple months since I've been studying this. This word risk is a gambling term. It means to throw the dice. But listen to this. Aphrodite, as I said, is the goddess of love, fertility, and luck. The goddess of gamblers, of risk takers. When, in that day, they would throw the dice, they wanted to be honored by Aphrodite, favored by Aphrodite. Do you know what they would say? Epaphroditus. Honor Epaphrodite, that's what his name meant. I think Paul's just playing off this. He risked his life. He threw the dice of his life, not for Aphrodite, but for Jesus Christ. Do you know that in the Catholic Church and the Orthodox Church, where they have patron saints, they have a patron saint to Epaphroditus, the patron saint of risk takers, of the parabolani, the risk takers. Do you know who they were? When plagues broke out in the early days of the church, and everyone fled, the parabolani, that is the risk takers, would go in to serve the sick and the dying and to bury the dead at the risk of sacrificing their own lives. Tell you what, if first responders ever had a patron saint, it ought to be Epaphroditus. Those who go in when everybody else runs out, those who take risk. T.S. Eliot said, only those who risk going too far can possibly find out how far they can go. I said on the tape there, I think we play it far too safe. I really do. You know, I'll say this, but you all know it. We're all going to die. 100 years from now, all new people. And we shouldn't be stupid. But then again, we shouldn't play it too safe either. You know, that safety first, safety first, safety first. I like what Mike Rowe says, Dirty Jobs guy, safety third, safety third. He doesn't mean be stupid, but make your life count. Never did Jesus tell his disciples, now whatever you do, stay safe out there. No, he didn't do it, did he? You know, I think we've all heard of Pascal's wager. Pascal, that great philosopher, wrote in what's called the Pensées that we ought to make a wager that God exists and it's best to live for him. He says this, you can't prove there's a God, but you ought to bet on it. Because if you bet on there being a God and that serving him is the right thing to do, and you're wrong, you didn't lose much. But if you bet that God doesn't exist and living for him is not the right thing to do, and you are wrong, you're in a heap of trouble. It's called Pascal's wager. Well, I think we ought to all do the Epaphroditus wager. The Epaphroditus wager is greater love hath no man than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. And Epaphroditus was willing to do that. Lay it down for the Apostle Paul because of the cause of Jesus Christ. Now, that shirt has those maple keys on this, and again, I know I shared this one time here, but if you go down to Potato Creek, I'm working on a book down there. There's what's called Trail 4, that down by the cemetery at Potato Creek by the lake, and you take a 2.5 mile walk. I have 10 lessons that I work on there, and I take groups down there, and it's really good. It ends in the graveyard, and this always startles people. We walk over. I have this historian of Potato Creek State Park Cemetery, this real old cemetery, talk about some of the graves, and then we come over, and there's a headstone there, and it says, Craig Clapper on it, date of birth, Jan Clapper on it, date of birth. Thankfully, no date of death in there yet. There will be one day. But in between, there's a maple key engraved on that headstone, a double-winged maple key. Because this nature writer, Annie Dillard, writes in a book called Pilgrim at Tinker Creek, I was walking through the woods one day and I saw what looked like a spaceship coming down. But then as it came closer, I realized it was a maple key. We call it helicopters, whirlybirds, you've seen them, twirling. And then it was almost landing and the wind caught it, went back up and kept going. They can go up to 300 feet. And she said, and a bell rang deep within me. You know, we're all like falling maple keys, falling to our death. We may catch the wind and go a far distance. And if I am like a maple key falling to my death, then I ought to catch the wind of God's Spirit and be lifted up and let my distance far outrun my fall. And then, most of all, don't just fall. Twirl. Twirl. I just got done with a vacation of at a Bible conference. I had all my grandkids there and everything. And I took them out on the back deck at the inn, and I held up a maple key, and I shared this with them. And I said, don't be stupid, but don't play it too safe. Twirl in life. Don't just drop like an apple. And it rang true to them. We want our lives to count. We want our lives to count for Jesus Christ so that one day we'll hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Amen? Let's twirl. Lord Jesus, whatever that means for each one of us, for me now, twirling means go home and learn how to use a dishwasher and learn how to do washing and all those type things. And that might be where some people are out here, and that's my calling at this chapter of life, and it's a worthy calling. Pray I do it honorably. Whatever you're calling people to do here, may they know it's not a menial task, that they're a messenger of Jesus Christ and his kingdom, and that may they find joy in service that honors you. We pray this in Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen.